Luke's Gospel in chapter 1, Luke 1, and for connection from verse 56. So Luke 1 and 56, and Mary abode with her, that is Elizabeth, about 3 months and returned to her own house. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son, and her neighbours and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy unto her, and rejoiced with her. And it came to pass on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table, and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marvelled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt round about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, What manner of child shall this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be safe from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. We trust that God will bless us as we read this section together this evening. Last Monday evening we were occupied with a song, and central to the second of these sections on Monday evenings is another song. In the section before us this evening, we're having to remember what's gone before, because there are things that has gone before which shed light on the passage before us this evening. So, for example, when we come to the section where it will say, And she brought forth a son, that's right in verse 57, and she brought forth a son, then we need to remember that that was not unexpected. Elizabeth had had out the blue womb for quite some time, because she knew that it was a boy who was going to be born. And so there are things which are going to be in our section this evening, and the earlier part of the chapter is going to shed light on that. But the passage before us this evening, it does divide into a number of sections, and if we're being crude about the thing, then it divides into two. There will be the verses where we started from 56 down to 66. And that would be the introductory section, if you like, to this passage, and then from 67 down to the end, it would be mainly occupied with that which was spoken, or the Jewish writers would say sung, by Zacharias. But of course, both of these sections, they too would be able to be subdivided. And so in our first part from 56 down to 66, you'll notice there are a number of different parts. And so 56 takes up that section that we noticed last week, lasted for 3 months. And so verse 56 is a 3 month period. But the thing you get to verse 57, then it's concentrating particularly on that one day. And 57 and 58 are all about the day that John was born. Or should I say the day that Zacharias was born? For that's what the friends and the neighbours and the family would have called him. And so there's the birth of the son in verses 57 and 58. But then in verse 59, we've moved on a little, and we've moved on till the eighth day. That is the day of circumcision. And so from verse 59, down through that particular part, we're talking about events that happened on that circumcision day. I think that would last until verse 64. Whereas verses 65 and 66, they're talking about the days that followed. They're talking about the news that went out from that circumcision day. And so, after the circumcision, there's the spreading of the news. I think mainly because here's a man, Zacharias, and he's able to speak again. But verse 67, I think, takes us back to that circumcision day. There's a little, if you like, interlude in 65 and 66. And so in 65 and 66, it is the results of Zacharias being able to speak and being able to say, this is John, and his name is John, before returning to that day when Zacharias will begin to prophesy. You'll need to break that into two sections as well, I think. Now, I know that those who are skilled in Jewish song will say it comes in five particular meters, but for the purpose of our meditation this evening, it breaks into two verses. Mm. And so, Zacharias, he's speaking here by way of prophecy, or he's singing by way of prophecy, but what we have is two verses, and the first one is about a boy, and the second one's about a boy. The first one's about a son, the second one's about a son. And so, when he begins to speak in verse number 67, he's speaking about the Christ who would come. He's speaking about the son that Mary was going to have. And he speaks first of all about him, before, in verse 76, coming on to another son, another child, a child that has just been born. And so, this particular song of Zacharias, in two verses, one about Christ and one about John. But back up to the beginning of the section then, and Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. We need to be very careful this evening. She returned to her own house. But she did not return to live with Joseph as husband and wife. You see, what she's already said in this section will be, how can these things be since I know not a man? But Scripture will be very careful to teach us that even after she became with child, even after the Holy Spirit came upon her, she did not know a man until the child was born. It is not that the two of them at that stage moved in together and began their relationship as husband and wife. Absolutely not. She was pure, she was holy, she was spotless, she was the Virgin Mary, not when she conceived only, but all the way through until the child was delivered. And so she left the house of Zacharias and Elizabeth, and she went away back to her own house, but not, I repeat, to set up a home with Joseph. But since the beginning of the chapter, and since the promise which has been made to Zacharias, and since the incredulity with which Zacharias spoke with the angel, 9 months have now passed. And in verse number 57, Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered. That is, it's the full time. It is nothing supernatural. There was nothing supernatural about the conception of John. There was nothing supernatural about the gestation period with John. There was nothing supernatural about the fact that the full time came and then John was delivered naturally. Oh, I know that it was entirely out of the ordinary that there should be a woman who was so stricken in years and who was barren, that she should have a child. But what I mean by that is, John was the product of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Mm. And now, nature having taken its course, the full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now, as I said earlier, she had had out the blue womb. She knew perfectly well this was going to be a boy. Now, there had been, in these days, no visits to the hospital. There had been nothing by way of testing. There had been nothing by way of the introduction of the scientist or the chemist. But she knew it was going to be a boy, and she was prepared for a boy. Well, of course she was, because that was the promise that was given to her husband. And the child that was going to be born was not going to be any kind of child, because clearly the promise had been given that there was going to be a son. and their son was to be called John. And so when the son was born, then it may have come as something of a bonus for the friends and neighbours, because male children, particularly if the first child was a male, it was always seen as special in the land of Israel. But for Zacharias and Elizabeth, no surprise, she brought forth a son. And so the neighbours, the friends, they come together, they've heard the child has been born, but do you notice how it puts it? Heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. I'm not so very sure that that means just exactly what it says on the surface. Oh, I know that looking at it, it would be that there had been a tremendous mercy shown to Elizabeth in the birth of her son. But I think that the better way perhaps of reading it would be that there had been the mercy of God shown through Elizabeth. That is, it was all the friends, it was all the neighbours, it was all those poor relatives, it was all these neighbours and cousins, these kinsfolk. They were the ones who were able to see the mercy of God. They viewed the mercy of God in what he had done. Now that's not unusual in Scripture. And from time to time you will discover that when God has been moving and he moves in mercy, then you will be able to see that the mercy of God has been at work. You'll also notice, of course, from time to time, the expression, they saw the grace of God. And so the grace of God can be seen in what it does. The mercy of God can be seen in what it does. And here, God is revealing himself in what he has done for Elizabeth, in what he has done through Elizabeth, as well as showing mercy to Elizabeth. And so we're able to see the character of God, the God of mercy, in what he has done for this dear woman. And so, it's a time of rejoicing. Well, the child was born, and then there was the next day, and they're still rejoicing, and the next day, and they're still rejoicing, but there's another stage has to happen following the birth of a son. That stage would be circumcision, and the Jews of that generation, they would have going back to, well, not only just what happened to Abraham, but they're going back to the book of Leviticus. And the book of Leviticus will say very clearly about the birth of a son and what should happen after the birth of a son. And so they're going then to the eighth day, and in Leviticus 12 it will say, go on the eighth day and have the child circumcised. And you remember that circumcision spoke about the putting away of the filth of the flesh. They're putting away the flesh. They're putting away that which speaks of moving in their own strength rather than depending on God. And so when John is born, then on the eighth day, they take John as every Jewish child, as every Jewish son was taken, in order that they might have him circumcised. I pause there for a moment. I don't want to anticipate, but you'll recollect chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. And that happens with the second child to be born in this book. But you know, and I'm sure whoever dealing with the section would notice, that there was no need for the second child to be circumcised, because there was no flesh in him. But I'm sure you'll have a debate and a discussion on that when a week or two comes. But here was John, and he's taken to be circumcised. Now, Jewish tradition and custom was that it was only at the circumcision that the child should be given its name. And no doubt there had been no discussion whatsoever since the child was born. Well, there may have been discussion beforehand, but the discussion would all have centred on, if it's a boy, we'll call him Zacharias. If it's a boy, we'll call him after his father. If it's a boy, we know what the name is. Now, let's have a wee bit of debate about if it's a girl. Well, if it's a girl, was it to be Elizabeth? Whatever. But now the matter is settled. The child has been born, the child is a son, and so there is now no debate about the matter. And the family are quite clear, all these cousins, all these kinfolk, they're absolutely certain this is a son. So the son will be called Zacharias. It was tradition. It was custom. After the name of his father, and at the time of circumcision. And so they, in verse 59, seem to take the initiative. And so the child is being circumcised, and they taking the initiative, they'll call his name after the name of his father. And his mother answered verse 60, Not so. Now, let's notice carefully the language. She says, he shall be called John. He shall be called John. How did she know? Well, I don't think you need to be Sherlock Holmes. Zacharias had told her, or at least he'd written it down for her. Because ever since the angel had spoken to him for these last 9 months, Zacharias had not been able to speak. But it's quite clear from the verses that follow that he was able to write. And so clearly, from then until the birth and now the circumcision of the child, there had been that discussion between Zacharias and Elizabeth in written form about all that had happened as he was serving in the temple, about all that was happening as the angel came to him, about all that the angel told him, and about the fact that the angel said, you're going to have a child. This will be the name of the child, and these will be the characteristics of the child. Elizabeth knew that. And so, Elizabeth's clear. But note the language again. He shall be called John. Now that causes a wee bit of consternation. And I think that means that they had discussed the matter with nobody else. They hadn't taken any of the family into their confidence. That which had happened at the temple as the angel spoke with Zacharias had been shared with his wife, but with nobody else. And so they have no explanation whatsoever as to why John. We don't know why John. There are no Johns in a family. Is there a John in a family? So clearly they had not been taken into the confidence of this godly couple. This godly couple were waiting in God's time. They were waiting in God's promise being fulfilled. And now that the promise is fulfilled, they cannot understand it. Now verse 62, some folk find it a bit difficult. They made signs to his father how he would have him called. I think I heard somebody suggesting that since Zacharias was dumb, but we're not told that he was deaf, then they made signs to him behind his wife's back. And so there was Elizabeth, and she was saying, he shall be called John. And while she was facing this away, they went behind her back, and they whispered to Zacharias, what do you think? What do you think? She's got it wrong, hasn't she? I don't think there's any need for that kind of thing. I think it simply means this, that not only was he dumb, I think he was deaf as well. And so they're now signing to this man Zacharias, and as they're signing to him, and as they're asking him by sign language, what is it then? What is it then? What's the child to be? Now, notice again the language. Elizabeth says, he shall be called John. Zacharias simply writes, his name is John. The matter's settled. There is no debate. There is no discussion. You see, the priest who had not believed, the priest who had found it absolutely incredible, has had 9 months and 8 days to consider the matter. The priest who would not believe what the angel said, now fully believes what the angel has said. Not only fully believes, but fully intends that the instruction of the angel should be put in place. That which he was told, he's been mulling over, he's been thinking about it, he's been meditating about it, and so he says, he shall be called John. No, he said, he is John. His name is John. And with that writing of Zacharias, debate is over. It has come to an end. His name is John. They marveled, and his mouth was opened. Do you notice when? And his mouth was opened immediately. His mouth was opened immediately. Now, what does that immediately mean? Well, I think it means that all of the things that the angel had spoken in the earlier part of the chapter were now concluded. They had now all come to pass. You see, what was said was, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And so he was to be dumb until all these things should be performed. What things? Well, not until his wife was with child. Not even until she had delivered the child. Not even until circumcision had taken place. But all the way through until the naming of the child, until the name of the son is John. And so God is careful that in all of his dealings, every single thing that he has said, it must have been brought to pass, and it was. And so as soon as he said, his name is John, then immediately, that which had come upon him was no more. And the first thing he said was, thank goodness I can talk now. The first thing he said was, let me tell you about me. The first thing he said was, let me tell you about my experience with the angel. The first thing he said was, let me tell you about this boy, because mind did the angel say some fine things about him? Well, no. The first thing he said was, he spake. And praise God. Now I don't know all that went through the mind of Zacharias during that time that he was waiting. During that 9 months and a week and a day. During that time, Zacharias had plenty of opportunity to turn things over in his mind. And when he's able to speak, the first thing he wants to do is praise God. He's not asking questions any longer. He's not unbelieving any longer. There is no doubt. He simply wants to praise God. And so, in this section before us this evening, there are a whole number of principles that I think we're able to find. I think we're able to find the principle that when God gives instruction, then we follow that instruction. It doesn't matter what friends, family, neighbours, kinsmen would want us to get on a particular path. No, if God has said, then there are things that we must do. I think that when God moves in us, then we need to find this principle, that we're able to see his mercy. And when God moves in us, and then when God, as he did with Zacharias, eventually turns and brings us back into fullness of communication with himself, then we ought to be a praising people. And you would have said, well, would have been disappointed if a man like Zacharias, a priestly man, a priest by profession, would have been disappointed if he didn't praise and thank God. Well, I think he already had. I think that mentally, I think that in his heart, as these months and weeks have gone by, he has been praising God when he saw that his wife was with child, praising God when he saw the child safely delivered, praising God internally. But now, I don't think it was just for the sake of himself, but I think that as there were those who were gathered round about him, and there were those who were there at the circumcision, Zacharias praised God. What did he say? I think he said, I'm sorry for being unbelieving. I think he said, thank you for the child. I think he said, I've recognised the grace of God and the mercy of God in all of this. I think he said, the things that you have told me about this child, about this son, I will do my best that they should come to pass. He's a man who's had time to wait in the quietness of the presence of God. And so, when he can speak again, he praises. Now clearly, this was not an event which went unnoticed. Up there in the hill country, in whichever town it would have been, there would have been a lot of folks who would gather together in order that they might witness the circumcision of this child. And so as they're gathered together, what have they noticed? Well, they've noticed a strangeness in a name, but they've noticed that the result of the strangeness of a name, a Zacharias boy being called John, that has led to the father of the child now being able to speak, and he praises God. And so they leave that place. They leave it with fear. I don't mean they were terrified, but I think the word means reverential fear. And so they've now got a sense of the presence of God. They've got a sense of reverence toward God. And so with fear, they move out, and they begin to noise it abroad, they begin to talk to people, and all they heard it, they laid it up in their hearts, and so all of these things that are happening, they're being discussed, and they're being talked about, and they're being spread abroad, and so they ask, what kind of boy is this going to be? What is this boy going to do? What is this child going to do? And it did seem that the answer was nothing. He didn't do a single thing. Oh, I mean is, he didn't do a single miracle. He didn't, it would seem, up there in the hill country, be any different in his normal growing from any other boy. That's why I think it tells us at the end of the chapter, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit. It was just an ordinary child, in the sense that there was nothing physiologically different, and he was growing at the same rate as every other child. But then, maybe after the events of his circumcision had been forgotten about largely, he disappeared. He went away into the wilderness. Wonder when that was. Well, Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years when he was born. Is it speculation to say it would have coincided with Zacharias and Elizabeth passing from life into death? Is it speculation to say that once his parents were no longer there and no longer with him, that he moved away and he went into the wilderness? Whatever. It would seem that when he became of age and of strength, and off he went into the wilderness, and there he was prepared by God. And Zacharias and Elizabeth, I would judge, by the time John stepped into the public pathway of his ministry, they had long been taken to heaven. But Zacharias doesn't want to stop there. He doesn't want to leave it there. And so, his son has been born. There's been a wee bit of a commotion at the circumcision. But the commotion at the circumcision, I think, was added to when he began to speak. Now we've said he began in verse number 67. He was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, say. Now, prophesied. That is, he spoke as a prophet. That is, he brought a word from God, and he also talked about the future. You see, a prophet doesn't just speak about the future. A prophet will give a word for God for the generation in which he speaks. And so he then begins to speak about two boys. Did we say last week that Mary's song was called the Magnificat? Here is the Benedictus. That's about the extent of my Latin. Because apparently, in the Latin language, both of these songs, that's how they begin. And so it says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And so that's Magnificat is the first Latin word in that phrase. Well, here, Zacharias is speaking, and he says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. And that would be Benedictus. And so it's the Magnificat and the Benedictus. And it's the Benedictus as the two different sections. Do you notice at the beginning that he speaks in the past tense? Verse 68, he hath visited. Verse 69, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. He speaks of the things which are yet future in their total fulfillment, as if they've already taken place. Now again, that's not unusual in Scripture. Because when God is speaking, and when God is moving his servants and his prophets to speak, then very often he will give them that sense of complete and total fulfillment of things that are still in the future. And so here Zacharias, as he speaks as if things have already been brought to a conclusion. Well, they have been, in that God has put them in motion. So when he's put them in motion, they're as good as already done. Because you see, what Zacharias is doing here is, he's saying he's visited his redeemed people, has raised up a horn of salvation in the house of his servant David. Well, actually, what he means is, Mary is just over 6 months with child. And that child that is still in the womb, it is that child who will visit and redeem his people. It is that child who is the horn of salvation raised up for us. It is that child who has come from the house of his servant David. It is that child. And the child hasn't even been born yet. But Zacharias moved to speak. Zacharias as a prophet, he's saying, let me tell you, all you who are running about here, I'm telling you, not about my son, not about my child, I'm telling you first of all about another. And you had always thought, hadn't you, that it was John the Baptist that came before Christ. And John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ. And John the Baptist was the one who was the forerunner of Christ. And so he was, in almost every aspect. Except in this aspect, the prophecy of Zacharias. And in the prophecy of Zacharias, he speaks first of Christ. And he writes it as if it's an accomplished fact. He says, redeemed. Those who were listening would have been educated Jews. And so as Zacharias talks about redemption, he had visited and redeemed his people, or wrought redemption for his people, they would be saying, well, we know that's a characteristic of God, because he's done it before. Do you remember when we were down in Egypt? And we were redeemed out of Egypt. We are a people who are a redeemed people. So we know that God is a God who can redeem. And I pause there. And you see, when we pray for things, and when we ask God for things, then we ought not to be surprised when he does them. And we ought not to be asking God to do things in a kind of, I wonder if he will or I wonder if he can kind of attitude and spirit. Because we are those who have experienced the answer to prayer. And when we answer, when we see answered prayer, then it gives us the commitment to pray again. It gives us the encouragement to pray again, because we know that we're praying to a God who can do these things. So Zacharias says, I'm telling you about a Redeemer God. He's visited and redeemed his people. And they say, ah yes. Ah yes, he's done it before. And he certainly did it again. We're not free. We're under the yoke of Rome. We've got a nation who are trampling us. There are things that we cannot do. There are things that they have stripped away from us, even of our religious precepts. We cannot do certain things. And so we need to be redeemed from Rome. And I suppose in its first context and interpretation, that's how they would have seen it. But you'll understand that Zacharias is going much further. This was not to be a redemption from Rome, which would save them out of the hands of oppressors, or verse 71, we should be saved from our enemies. No, no. This was a redemption which was going to take place in the spiritual realm and in the spiritual sphere. A lifting up from the slough of sin that Israel had fallen into. A lifting up from their slothful ways before God. And here he was saying, I'm telling you that there's a horn of salvation, and it's been raised up, that horn of salvation. And it's in order that we might be redeemed. It's in order that we should be safe from our enemies, but it's in order that there might be a lifting out of the spiritual mire that the nation has fallen into. We pause to note it in verse 69. In the house of his servant, David. I think, apart from anything else, that's telling us that Mary was of the tribe of Judah and was of the line of David. And so you'll need to be very careful when you're looking at the genealogy in Matthew and the genealogy in Luke and finding that they're different. I think that in Luke we're being established that Mary is of the royal line. I think that Matthew will tell us that so is Joseph, but here it would be Mary. It would be Mary of the royal line. And so Zacharias is clear, it's in the house of his servant David. And so Mary's of the line of David, and so the child of Mary will be of the line of David. And the child of Mary will be in the house of his servant David. Although, of course, he would be great David's greater son. And so he talks about the lifting out. He talks about the saving, the redeeming. And he noticed then by the time he gets to 72, it's to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You see, what Zacharias is doing, and as a priest he would be very familiar with these things, he's going back to Jewish history, he's going back to Jewish tradition, he's going back to the story of the nation. And so he says, let me tell you about David, let me tell you about Abraham, let me tell you about the fathers, let me tell you about all these things in the past. And says Zacharias, they're now all coming to a fulfillment. They're all coming to a completion. Zacharias is thinking very much of the Messiah that should be born. He's thinking very much of the promises of Messiah coming through the line of David. He's thinking very much of the fact that to Abraham there had been promised a people, a nation, a land, a kingdom. And all of these things Zacharias is very much relying on, but redemption through the line of David. And as a priest, he would have known these things very well. And I think this as well. He would have known the identity of the Messiah. Because if he hadn't known it before, his wife told him. And that takes us back to last week. For here comes Mary. And she comes in to see Elizabeth. And the child in the womb of Elizabeth leapt. A recognition that there was one greater in his presence. A recognition that the Messiah was there in Mary as he was in Elizabeth. And so Zacharias, he's speaking here about the child that would be born of Mary. He's speaking here about the one who was just about in 3 months' time to be delivered again. And so he's going back to the promises of what we would call the Old Testament. He's going back to David. He's going back to the fathers. He's going back to Abraham. He's going back to all the promises of God. And he's going back to the character of God. And he says, this is why we want it to be done. Verse 74. We being delivered at the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear and boldness and righteousness all the days of our life. He says, the fact that we are going to be redeemed and the purpose of our redemption in the child that's going to be born, we will be redeemed. Why? That we might serve God. Is that a familiar story? Let my people go, that they may serve me. And then the very first redemption that that people had known, it was the redemption out of the bondage of Egypt. And here comes Moses and he's speaking to Pharaoh and he said, let them go, that they may serve me. Now says Zacharias, the God who redeemed before, the God who promised that there would be a Messiah come through the line of David. He told it to our fathers and away back as far as Abraham. This same one who redeemed out of Egypt, he's going to redeem again. In the same purpose. For exactly the same reason that a redeemed people might serve. Now I know that in the initial context this is speaking about Israel and it's speaking about the relationship with God, but you'll easily see the link, I think. Redeemed people serve. Whether it be in that generation or in ours, redeemed people serve. And so says Zacharias, I want to tell you about a child. He's not yet born. Not only does he say that, but that's what he's talking about. A child not yet born. And then he changes the tone. And he changes the focus. Because in verse number 76, he says, and thou, child. And it's as if he turns and he looks at this boy who's just been circumcised, who's just been given the name John. And he says, and thou, child. Now those of you who have been fathers and those of you who have been fathers of sons, there's sometimes that wee bit of pride. You're actually quite pleased to see them lying there. You wish they would stop greeting, but you're quite pleased to see them lying there. Now, if it was me and if it was you, we might have started with John and we might have started with our boy before coming on to this other boy. Or at least, when we got halfway down the section and halfway through our prophecy, we might have said, and thou, John, and thou, my son, and thou, the son of Zacharias. But no, it's as if Zacharias takes that step back, almost afraid to claim any credit, almost afraid that he would be seen to be interested in self-aggrandizement. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. Doesn't that throw you back on language of that holy thing? The power of the highest, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The power of the highest, the most high God, the power of the most high God. Thou child shall be called the prophet of the highest. What does that mean? It means that Zacharias recognises that that child that is in Mary is the highest, is the most high God. It is early indication that there are those who recognise that Christ, even before he had been delivered, was divine. And the job of this one, John, the job of thou child, shall be called the prophet of the highest to go before the face of the Lord, prepare the way, give knowledge of salvation. And immediately you're thinking about Isaiah's prophecy. Immediately you're thinking about Malachi. And immediately you're thinking about these promises that there would be one who would come. Yes, he'd come as the Messiah, but there was another one who would go before him. That's what's about to take place in the life of John and in the life of Christ. But it's exactly as was predicted by Old Testament scripture. It's exactly as was spoken here by Zacharias. John would go before. He would speak to the people. He would prepare the ways. And he'd talk about the knowledge of salvation and the remission of sins through the tender mercy of our God. And there he was, eventually, standing by the banks of the Jordan. And there were people coming to him in order that they might be baptized for the remission of sins, having come to an understanding of their worthlessness before God, having come to an understanding of just exactly where they were as God saw them. But we're not to be surprised at that. It's what Malachi had said. It's what his own father had said. But what is this? Through the tender mercy of our God. The God who had shown mercy on Elizabeth is the God who is now going to show mercy on and to the whole of the people. That is, there was nothing in Elizabeth that deserved the grace and the favour that had been shown. There was nothing in the nation that deserved the grace and the favour that was going to be shown on them. And so that which they were about to experience, and they weren't going to experience it for 30 more years, but it was all going to happen because of the tender mercy of God. And the day spring from on high visited us to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now my personal opinion is that that's John still being spoken of. There are those who say he's returning to Christ. But the point is that as Zacharias speaks here, it is clear. There's going to be light where there was dark. There's going to be life where there was death. And there's going to be peace where at that stage there was none. And it was all going to change because God had interjected into the affairs of men. God has moved in the life of Elizabeth. He has moved in the life of Mary. And as God has moved in the life of Elizabeth and Mary, and as one son has been born and another is going to be born right at the beginning of the next chapter, God's clearly moving in the affairs of men. And I ask you, does he do that now? Well, if you're asking, does he send men like John and will he send Christ again in that fashion, the answer is no. But does God have an interest in your life and mine? Clearly the answer is yes. Does God reveal himself to us? The answer is yes. Does God want to shine a light on our path for our feet in our day-by-day journey? The answer is yes. Does God still care? And does God still, as a Redeemer God, want us to praise him and to serve him? And still the answer is yes. And the last verse of the chapter says, let me take you over the next 30 years, because it's looking forward to the time when the child of promise, the child who was born, the child who was named John at his circumcision, and of whom his father spoke latterly in his prophecy, at length, after that 30 years, he stepped out in public ministry and did just what his father had said. He prepared the way of the Lord. And so as the chapter comes to a conclusion, then it's almost with bated breath that we wait, because there's just another 3 months, and in the fullness of time, God will send forth his Son. May the Lord bless his work. Let's pray together.